morning, everyone. For those of you I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself, I'm Pastor Eric. I'm the campus pastor here at this Murraysville location. And I want to welcome, if you're new to us, on the seats around you, these blue connection cards. Even if you're not new and you say, I've never filled one of those out, we invite you to fill one of these out and turn it into the connection point in the back of the room. What this does is keeps you up to date and informed on things happening right here at Bridge City Church. We want to keep you connected. We don't want you to miss out on opportunities for you to get connected, to grow, to serve, to be a part of what God is doing through our church. You can even put prayer requests on the back of the card. It's something we want to encourage people to write prayer requests. You got a need, you have something going on in your life, put those prayer requests on the back of the card. You can turn those into the connection card, drop it into the offering basket as well, so that our team, prayer teams can be praying for you and standing alongside of you. But we're going to continue our big picture series. So the big picture in this next couple of weeks, we're looking at trying to zoom out a little bit because we all get zoomed into our own world, our own daily living. How do we zoom out and see the big picture? And today is really focusing on our identity, about who are we? Who I am, not just what I do. I know for men especially, it seems like whenever I introduce myself or I meet somebody, it's hey, what's your name? What do you do? Right? What do you do for a living? Where do you work? That's always like the next question. And it's not bad. It's not wrong that we do that. But that's often how we identify ourselves is I'm Eric and I serve as a, or I'm a plumber. I'm a optometrist. I'm a laborer. I do construction. I do. And we fill in the blank of whatever our job is because that's what we often identify with first. And that's not bad. It is an identifier, but it's ultimately not your identity. That's not the ultimate summation of what you are and who you are, because our activity can't quantify our identity of who we are. But we all have lots of different activities, we do lots of different things, but our identity is not something we achieve, rather it's something we receive. Think about children who are born. They don't do anything to achieve their name, their DNA, their identity is given to them by their parents, right? Their parents do the work to produce that child, and that child receives simply their identity. They don't achieve it. So likewise, we don't achieve our identity. We receive it from our Creator. You know, an interesting thing with, many times we brag or talk about our gifting, our talents, and it struck me recently of we brag about our gifting, yet in the very nature of a gift, it's something you didn't do to get. It was given to you. So instead of bragging in our gifting, we should brag on the gift giver. Right? Because we didn't do anything to get the gifts and the talents and the abilities that we've been given. We should brag on the one who's given them to us. So our boasting, our bragging always points to God. And the greatest gift we could ever receive is the gift of salvation. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, something we could not earn on our own, but that was given to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. None of us can boast that I'm saved, I'm a Christian, because it's only a gift from God. It's only by his grace can we be saved. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We can't brag about being good enough because we can't be good enough. It's only God's grace that allows us and makes us good. Nothing we do that's good is actually from us, but it's from God who gives us the ability to be good and to do good. In verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. God has created us. He's designed us. He's built us. He's formed us. He's created us to be his masterpiece. All together, that masterpiece comes together. This plan he had, this work of art, this beautiful thing called creation that God has done. He's created this beautiful masterpiece, his work of art with his name upon it. Our identity begins with realizing that we were created by God and for God. If we miss that one, Everything else is secondary. That we were created by God and for God. If you don't believe God created you, then you become your own God. Because if he didn't create you, who did? You created yourself, biology, science, something else can become a higher God than God himself, which is not real. It's in our minds. It's not the case. God created each and every one of us. We don't have to do anything. We can't do anything good apart from him and his grace. So we were created for two things that we're going to talk about this morning. We're created for intimacy with God and to make a difference in the world. Two things, a lot of extra things we could talk about for today. We're going to focus on intimacy with God, how we have a relationship with him, that God knows us intimately. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows all the good stuff that you post on Facebook or Instagram, you tell your friends. But guess what? He knows all the bad stuff too. God knows the deepest, darkest secrets of your life, the stuff that nobody else knows. Yet guess what? He still loves you. He still sent his son Jesus to die for you. He says, while we were sinners, he still demonstrated his love for us. That's the greatest form of love, is to be fully known and fully loved. That's the only thing that God can truly do. Not the only thing he can do. The best form of love is to be fully known and fully loved. That's the kind of love God shows for us. See, people, when we find out bad things about people, we stop loving them. We say we don't, but we stop liking them at least, right? Or maybe we start avoiding them, or we step separation. We look for things that we disagree with people on, rather than just knowing people and loving people. And the reality is, our human nature, it's very hard to do. But that is the very nature of God. He knows all things. He knows everything. Nothing surprises God. And he still loves us. What an amazing fact. What an amazing reality we get to experience that starts to form our identity, who we are. We were created by God and he loves us. So what do the scriptures say about who we are? Well, Psalm 139, this psalm was written by King David in the Old Testament. And it starts off King David saying, "Search me, O God, know my heart, examine my heart." He puts himself out there to God, say, "God, you know every part of me. Examine me and search me." A little bit later in that psalm, in verse 14, he says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous." That masterpiece that God is building, it's amazing, it's marvelous. "How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." God knows us intimately. He designed you, he created you, he built you, he formed you. Even before your mother knew you, you were formed in God's mind. He desired to have you created. You were created on purpose, not by accident. I often say there's no such thing as an accidental pregnancy, just unplanned parents. God knows what he's doing. He designs, he's the author and creator of every single life. God is life. He's like a master watchmaker. He knows all the intricate parts of his creation, yet infinitely greater than even that illustration of a watchmaker. God knows everything. And it's amazing to me, the more you study science and anatomy and biology and history and the cosmos, it screams of an intelligent designer, right? The nature points to a creator. That there's just taking a few facts of the human body. If you take the blood vessels out of any one of our bodies out and put them end to end, it would circle the earth at the equator 4 times. Yet all of those blood vessels are in any one of our bodies functioning exactly how it's supposed to, at least most of the time, functioning exactly how it's supposed to. 8 billion people with all these blood vessels, and in the spinal column, there's over 1 billion neurons passing messages from our brain to the rest of our body. When you look at this, the anatomy of the human body, it's so amazing, so wonderfully complex. There's no way that happened by accident. There's no way that over enough time, by circumstances or happenstance, that life created exactly how we have it. That the planet we live on is exactly the right distance from the sun, and exactly the right tilt of the axis, with exactly the right amount of gas composition in the air. All these things that happen had to have happened just right, in the right way, at the right time, to give us life on this planet. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe that everything came from nothing. That takes more miracles to believe in than just read the Bible and believe what it says. There's enough miracles in there, but it takes more to believe that nothing, everything came from nothing, that life came from non-life, that even to have non-life, you have to have something to work with, right? The Bible in nature, in science, anatomy, it supports what the Bible says. The more we study it, the more we understand it, the more you have confidence in we are created by God and for God, and He created us for a loving relationship. In fact, in Genesis 2, verse 7 and 8, so going to the Bible, very beginning of creation, God's creating the heavens, the earth. In verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had made." This is intimate. This is involved. Like, you don't breathe in somebody's face without being really close to them, right? Some of you are like, "Oh, I hate that," right? But you got to be close to somebody's face to breathe in them. When you can feel their breath, you're breathing in their breath. That's close. That's intimate. God didn't just snap His fingers and create. He breathed His breath into Adam. He breathed the breath of life, and it's not just oxygen He put to make him come alive, but He put our thoughts, our will, our emotions, feelings, the things that make us humans, God gave us that. God put those things, passion and love and life, God is the one who gave us that. That's not something from nature or from evolution. It's God breathed life into mankind. And God also made a place for Adam and put him there. You have a place that God has created and placed you. He's given you a purpose. He's given you a place. He knows exactly what that plan, that purpose is. The problem is we don't, right? We got to ask God consistently, "God, give me my purpose. Give me my plan. Show me the next step. As Your word is a light to my path," He gives us the next step. He wants you to know your identity. He wants you to know your purpose and to live it out. But there are some false identities that we must reject. These are identities we often give ourselves or have been given to us, false identities that we grab a hold of all too often. First one is, I am what I do. My performance, are you good enough? Are you bad? Do you do good things or bad things? Are you perfect enough? I am what I do. When that's your identity based on just your actions, it's a false identity. Are you good enough? Because the reality is you're never going to be good enough on your own. Second thing, I am what I have, my possessions, my material wealth, the things I own, the things I have. Like, are you an Android or are you an Apple person, right? When there's like such an identity with that, or what kind of vehicle do you drive, or what kind of house do you live in? What all those things that create our identity are false identities. I am what others say, the opinions of people. The opinions of people can be some of the most damaging things to a person's identity and understanding who they are. Galatians 1:10 says, "How can I be a servant of Christ if I live to serve people and not serve God?" I'm paraphrasing a little there. He said, you know, to live for God and what God thinks about, not what others think. I am my past. Often we grab a hold of our past, our mistakes, our regrets, and we live in shame. We live in condemnation rather than having our true identity, which is outside of our past, which is something greater than our past, or your struggles, maybe addictions, maybe a label that's been put on you. You're labeled by things by different people. You're labeled by things even on your own doing. And in our culture right now, it's like people are forcing you to pick a label, and we want to identify, we become identified with those labels. For me, just to be real with you, I used to find my value and my worth in my construction business. I used to find my value because I could outwork somebody. I could work more hours. I could do more than the next person. So I found value in that. And my identity became Eric the contractor, Eric the house flipper. Rather than Eric, I'm a son of God. That's my identity. That's my worth. That's my value. That my performance was dictating my identity more than Jesus dictating my identity. Or I would find value and worth in how much my financial wealth I could create. How much money do I have? How much my identity being found in the value of my possessions. I used to worry about being accepted or impressing people. I would make really poor decisions, doing dangerous and destructive things, trying to get people's attention. And it created an identity crisis within me. These things led me to actually getting in a lot of trouble in my past. I've made many mistakes, and if my identity stays rooted in my past, I'll never be able to walk into my future identity that God has given me. And this isn't just about me, it's about all of us, that our past is our past. If we live in the past, we can't move forward. Your identity is not based on your past mistakes. All the things you've ever done wrong do not line up to be your identity. I used to struggle with addictions, alcohol, stealing, things of the flesh. But just because I did those things does not mean they define me. There are consequences, there are things you need to recover from, there's labels we need to cast off, but that's not your identity. Your identity is not based on what you do, it's not based on what you have, it's not based on what others say about you, what you've done in your past, or any struggle you have. That's a false identity. Who you are, your true identity, is based on whose you are. Who you are, your identity is rooted, is based on whose you are. Who do you belong to? Just like our kids bear our names, we bear our parents' names, we bear the name of Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, you belong to Him, that He paid a price. He died for you, that His blood was shed for you, that I now belong to Him, so my identity is who I belong to. And that for every one of us, that who we are, our identity is based on whose we are. Whose do you belong to? Do you belong to yourself? Do you belong to the world? Do you belong to something else? Do you belong to your job? Many of you probably say, feels like it most weeks, right? But whose we are ultimately is in Jesus Christ. We were created for intimacy with God. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're children of God. No matter how old you are a child of God when you've experienced and you receive the love that the Father has lavished on us. That we're not left as orphans. We're not left to fend for ourselves, but we have a heavenly Father who is perfect and caring, and He knows everything we need. You know, when a child knows that they are loved and accepted, they have confidence, and it empowers them to be the best versions of themselves. When a kid is affirmed and told they're doing a good job when they are doing a good job, and they're told there's more potential in them, and they're affirmed, they're loved, they're empowered, they do so much greater for their parents, but also for society, for the family, for the whole. And likewise, as Christians, as children of God, when we know how much God loves us, it empowers us to do our very best for Him. Not to earn anything, but because we already call Him Father, we want to serve Him and do what's best for our Heavenly Father. Ultimately, who we are is based on whose we are. If we belong to God, we are His. We are in relationship with God. Sons and daughters. Your identity, if you're a man, you're a son. If you're a woman, you're a daughter. That's your identity. Like, wear that label. If you're going to put a label on, you're going to put something you want to be proud of, put that on. Because in the very nature of that title, you had nothing to do with it. God created you. God saved you. His grace, His mercy, His love, His gifting. Everything's on God, and we can just boast and brag on Him. That I'm a son of God doesn't boast about me. It's like, no, let me tell you about my Father. It's only by His doing that I could be called a child of God. We were created also to make a difference in the world, to be productive, fruitful, and effective for the kingdom of God. everywhere we go, in our workplaces, in our families, the community you live, the street you live on, everywhere we go, we are created to make a difference in the world. Sometimes there are big differences, sometimes little. Sometimes we get to be a part of something that we're doing together to make a difference, to make an impact in this world. How many of you know there are some evil things in this world? How many of you know there's some things in this world we'd like to see changed? Guess what? God wants to see those changes too. But he gives us the ability. He uses us as human agents to do his work, to carry out his will, to make a difference in the world. Making a difference is it's in our very DNA. As God was creating, designing, and building, he gives us the ability to be creative, to design, to change, to make a difference in the world. In fact, a chapter before Genesis 2 comes Genesis 1. Write that down. Before chapter 2 is chapter 1. But going back just a chapter in Genesis 1, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. We did not create God in our image. That's a very important distinction to make when we try to make God fit our image or what we want. We not only reduce God to what we can do, but we flip the roles and we are actually becoming God and the creator, not God being in his rightful place. That God is the creator. God is the one who created us. God is the one who made us bearing his image. And when you see people, you see God. We are image bearers of God. It's like my children. I have three kids and people always say, wow, they look just like you. I say, I'm so sorry for my daughter, but my sons, yes, I'm happy for them. And they bear the image of their father. Likewise, we bear the image of our heavenly father. And it's not just one of us, but all of us. You know, one of the most beautiful things that I believe exists on the planet is people. People are the most wonderful, beautiful thing that God has created. I believe it's the climax of all creation, that at the end of creation, God created man and woman. He created people, and he said, this is good. This is good. And we think about heaven. What is heaven going to be like? It's not going to be just those people who live around this community. It's going to be people around the globe of all different colors and sizes and, yes, even shapes. And different people are going to be in heaven around the globe. And it's going to be an amazing, beautiful picture of what God has created, not just us as we think, as Americans and in greater Pittsburgh area, but it's going to be people around the planet over the history of all time. What a beautiful picture. If we could even grab a glimpse of how amazing that's going to be. That's the picture of God himself, God who loves people, who he represented by all people that God himself has created. We weren't designed to do life alone. Yet, it's hard to get outside of our world and start getting into the world, the bigger picture, looking at things bigger than just how it affects me, myself, and I. How does it affect us? What's going on with us? What's going on with the world? What's going on in my community? What's going on at the school that my kids go to? At least expand it a little bit more. That's why groups are so important. We started connection groups. Groups are where people gather together, they pray together, they read the Bible together, they encourage one another. Sometimes they challenge each other with a different perspective, but ultimately trying to help each other grow and take their next steps with God. Groups just started this past week. They run for 14 weeks. Usually they take off Thanksgiving, so you get a little break every once in a while, but groups are available for every one of you sitting here today. You can scan QR codes on the back wall. They're also in the hallway. Go to our website. There's no excuse not to look up and see if you can join a group. There's men's groups, women's groups, co-ed groups. If you're physically able to make it to one, get to a group. And you say, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Just show up because they're probably all afraid too, right? They're all like, who are we going to meet? Who's going to be there? Just show up and trust that God can lead you to make healthy connections, to get health. We all need more community, more friends, and ultimately we need more family. Groups lead to us having a closer community and family together. So that's my promo for groups. Because all of us together make up the body of Christ. All of us together represent and reflect the image of God. In verse 28 in Genesis chapter 1, it says, God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's command is for us to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful means we should be producing something, creating something, multiplying something, adding value wherever we go, adding to other people's lives, adding to our workplaces. One of my hearts is not for us to be really good Christians on Sunday, really good churchgoers, but I want you to be the best employee that you can be. I want you to be the best father, son, daughter, sister, brother, friend, whatever place that you fit in those any one of your roles, I want you to become the best at that for your life, to give an account to God for how you lived your life, to be fruitful and multiply is not just making more money, but being the best person to add value everywhere you go. That's how we walk out what God has commanded us to do. God is a God of life. He wants us to spread life everywhere we go, to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring hope, to help cancel the darkness in the world, because the darkness can never extinguish the light. We're called to be people of light everywhere we go. To have dominion and control is not a negative thing. It can be used in a negative sense, especially with so many leaders that we've seen around the world. But ultimately, dominion brings safety, security, and order. Safety, security, and order. And also that produces something that is ultimately not our will, but God's will. Not my will, but your will be done. That dominion over the things of the earth are not to rule and reign in a sense of a dictator, authoritarian, but to say, God, your will be done. Use me. Here I am. Use me. So we were created for intimacy with God and to make a difference in the world. In Romans 8, verse 14 to 17, Paul's writing to the Romans, the church in Rome, and he's giving this encouragement, and he's also helping them understand some doctrinal beliefs, some truths of the Bible. He says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Again, the same theme throughout the Bible being children of God. Those who call upon the Lord will be called children of God. Whoever believes in Jesus will be called children of God. They have the right to be adopted as his own children. So we are to be children of God if we are led by the Spirit of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. He very clearly says we are not to be fearful slaves, but to be children, adopted by our Heavenly Father. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. We're going to inherit what he has designed and created for us to inherit. To be joint heirs with Christ means we inherit the glory and the things that God has created for us. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And everyone's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Can we just leave that last sentence off? Right, we all love the joint heirs to be a son. We call God dad, and we get to inherit this glory. But he very clearly says, if you're going to share this glory, we must also share his suffering. Now, there's a lot of things in that word suffering, and it's not meant to be like God wants us to be punished or suffer, but as a result of being able to share in God's glory, just like Jesus did, there's going to be suffering. Jesus said the world's going to hate you because they hated him first. Right? As Christians, if we're really being bold for Christ, people are going to hate us. People are going to probably cause our lives to be more miserable. And there's going to be some suffering. So actually, next week, I'm so excited to share that we're going to be talking about why do bad things happen? Why does evil exist in the world? I think a better question to answer, which I'm planning to share, is why do good things happen? I mean, if we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, why does anything good even happen? But I won't give away too much for next week. But come back next week, and then the following week, we're going to be talking about eternity, heaven and hell. What's the hope? What's the thing that we have before us? Do we really live for the here and now or for something for eternity? God has created us to be sons and daughters, little versions of himself, image bearers of him. And in Christ, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are empowered, we are loved, and we are sent. Five things that we are in Christ, we get to experience, that we are forgiven. Meaning, all the stuff you've ever done, all the sinful things, all the bad things, all the hurtful things you've ever done can be forgiven in Christ. And just like forgiveness, when you forgive somebody else, it doesn't say that everything they did was okay. It sets you free. And likewise, when we are forgiven by God, we're not saying, he's not saying everything you did was okay, but he's made a way to pay for your sins. He chooses to forgive. He makes a way to forgive us of our sins. Second thing is we're redeemed. Redeemed is to put back into its rightful place, that we all have these things in our past, these things in our life, maybe things that we're currently doing that are not pleasing and honoring to God. He redeems our lives. He redeems, it's like cashing in the coupon. He redeems our lives, not because what we used to be, but now we get to live in Christ. And he empowers us with his Holy Spirit. He empowers us. He says, as we are led by the Spirit of God, we are empowered. He says, literally, to get power, put power in you so that you don't have to figure it all out on your own. So many times we try to just change our behavior. We try to adjust things and modify things in the natural that are good, but ultimately it takes the Spirit of God to actually transform somebody's life, for that's going to last. He empowers us. He gives us the ability to glean from his Spirit. Fourth thing is that we are loved. In Christ, we are loved, that fully known and fully loved. When you really grab a hold of that, not just intellectually, but in your heart, it changes you. It changes you. To say, God, you really know everything about me. God, you see everything I go through. You see every thought I have. You see in the dark times, the lonely times. And yet, God, you love me. You're still there. You never leave or forsake. Even if other people who never should have left you leave you, God doesn't. God loves us so unconditionally. And in Christ, we are sent. Sent to go make a difference in this world. Again, we don't exist for Sunday morning gatherings. This is a time, I believe, of training, of equipping, of worshiping God together collectively. I believe God is pleased when we worship him. I believe God is pleased when we learn together, we help one another, we have community. But ultimately, we're called to go into our world to make a difference. That doesn't mean rioting and looting and killing and all the stuff that we see so many people trying to be activists for, but let's be activists for Christ. Let's be bold and confident for Jesus and what he stood for, because our ultimate goal is to be sent into this world. You know, this past week, we witnessed a terrible tragedy. For those of you who might not have heard, you might not be familiar, a man by the name of Charlie Kirk was murdered. His wife and kids are mourning him, and he was senselessly killed. And I've wept, I've cried, and it seems like across the nation, like, there's just a heaviness, a sadness. Even non-Christians and people who never knew the guy, they're like, why does it seem like this one's hitting harder? My personal belief is because Charlie Kirk was leading thousands of kids, of young people, young adults on college campuses to Jesus. Ultimately, he was a man of faith. He was a man of God. He was unashamedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus on college campuses. Anyone who would listen to him and have a conversation, he never advocated for violence, but always advocated for, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about our beliefs. Let's dialogue and even disagree, but have good conversation. Because that's what leads to health. That's what leads to healing. That's what leads to our nation getting restored to the way it should be. Apart from any political affiliation, he was politically involved. I'm not going to pretend he wasn't, but ultimately what this man, what I want to honor him for, was the thousands, if not millions of people that are going to come to Christ because of what he stood for. His boldness and courage for faith. That's worth honoring. That's worth recognizing. That's worth making his voice even louder, because it's ultimately the gospel that gets screamed even louder. We're in a spiritual battle. It's become political. It's not about the politics. It's the spiritual battle. When we fight the spiritual battle, yes, our politics and our views should be based on our biblical values, should be based on the spiritual battle that's taking place. But I want to encourage us all. Let's not let the enemy win. He was able to silence a voice, but I believe that voice is going to be magnified. It's going to grow so much greater. The voice for righteousness in our country is going to grow. The voice of young people are going to rise up and speak out to stand firm in their faith. I'm so excited for what I believe millions of kids in high school and college who are going to be bold for their faith. They're not going to shrink back anymore. I'm not saying we all take to the streets with bullhorns, but we can do our part. We can stand firm in truth and in love. We gotta be truth and love. Without the love, we just beat people up and try to prove ourselves right. But in love, we can listen. We can have debate. We can have conversation. We can be bold. What I'm asking each and every one of us, let me first read 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Never shrink back in fear. God does not give us the spirit of fear. That's from the enemy. Not to shrink back in timidity, but now's the time to rise up with power, with love, and self-discipline, controlling our emotions, controlling the things that maybe we want to do, but saying, God, what do you want me to do? It's as simple as maybe start posting some things online about Jesus. Maybe it's time to start posting scriptures. Maybe it's time to start sharing videos and sharing things. There's so much content out there. You don't have to create it. Just share it. Be bold enough to say, I stand with the Word of God. I stand with the gospel. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed to tell others about my Lord. Will you stand with me? Will you physically stand to your feet? Let us not shrink back in fear, but to stand firm, never being ashamed. Will you invite somebody to come to church with you? Will you invite someone to come to group with you? We're not in the business of taking people from other churches, but there's enough people in the area, thousands of people that don't have a church. They don't have a community. They don't have a family. Invite them to come with you next week. Next Sunday is being advertised on the radio and online to be National Back to Church Sunday. What great Sunday to bring people back to church, and on September 21st, 2025, say, hey, why don't you come with me? Put it out there. Send people text. Snap a photo. There's invites outside. Whatever way you can, invite as many people as possible. And it's not about building the name of Bridge City Church. It's about spreading the gospel of Jesus. We don't exist for ourselves, but we want to reach those people outside of these walls. The people who are living in fear, who are living in timidity, who are afraid to share their faith, to experience the life-giving grace that God gives. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it most. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to God. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a theology degree to love people and to invite them along. It's as simple as that. And when they have questions or theology things, or they want to debate, it's okay to say, I don't know. Come with me. Let me introduce you to Pastor Eric. Let me introduce you to one of the elders. Let me introduce you to somebody. Maybe somebody in my group will know. And you have dialogue. You say, let's learn together. That eliminates almost all the objections you're going to face. I don't know enough. I don't know how to answer all their questions. But just love people. Pray for people. Love them. Invite them. And we come boldly to the throne of God. It's not an arrogance. It's actually to receive his mercy. That we need his grace in the time we need it most. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for God's boldness. I want to pray for Charlie Kirk's family. I want to pray for our schools, our community, and for our nation. And I'm asking you to join with me in prayer as we pray together. Heavenly Father, First and foremost, God, we thank you for Charlie Kirk's life and what he represented. God, that he led so many people to you. And God, I pray you'd continue to magnify his voice, God, your message of what he shared so many times about the gospel of Jesus, the saving grace that's available through your son, Jesus. God, we pray for Erica and the children. God, that they would be comforted by your supernatural grace. God, that your spirit would bring them a peace. God, to bring them a joy. God, turn this evil tragedy into something that they're going to use for good for many generations, God, that's going to far outlast even Charlie's life. God, I pray for our nation, our communities, our schools. God, that your name would get back into the schools. God, that your name, your word would be back in the schools. As we even look to Meet Me at the Pole coming up on September 24th, God, that there would be kids of all ages in the high school, in the middle school, in the elementary school, in the college campuses. God, that kids would flock to hear your word, to speak your word. God, may you reach this next generation. God, for your good and for your glory. God, build your church. Use us in this time of need. God, we need your grace. God, to share your truth and love with as many people as possible. God, change Murraysville and Plum and Monroeville and Jeanette. God, Penn Trafford. God, this region. God, for your glory and for your honor. God, may the greater Pittsburgh area be known for Jesus more than it was ever known for steel. God, may your name be proclaimed from every one of our mouths. May we not be ashamed of proclaiming the gospel and not be ashamed of you being our personal Lord and Savior. God, grant us your grace. Grant us your wisdom to how we can reach as many people as possible. And I pray over every person in this room, if there's any fear, I pray against any spirit of fear, any spirit of timidity, any spirit of confusion, any spirit of sadness right now, that God, you would replace that with your spirit of love, of power, and of self-discipline to control our emotions. But God, use this, use those feelings we're feeling and turn it into a passion for your gospel, for your church, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I want to offer you, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, to really accept him as the forgiver of your past and let him be the leader into your future, it's the most important thing you could ever do. The most important thing, because it really determines where you're going to spend eternity. One of the ways you can do that is by taking these cards, filling it out and putting your name, putting a check mark on the bottom. It says, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and leader of my future. You can come see me. And I want to have a conversation with you. I want to help you understand it. There are people available at Connection Point as well that want to help you understand and make that most vitally important decision, the most important decision you could ever make. Literally the most important decision you can make is to choose to follow Jesus. And we're going to help you understand all your next steps and how you can do that. So church, I love you. Be blessed. Let's go out into the world to make a difference, being loved by God, knowing we're created by God, and loving people everywhere we go. You are dismissed in the peace and the love of the Lord. Have a great week.